Matthew chapter number 6 this morning. Matthew chapter number 6. I was sort of hoping Brother Hankey would get up on that chair rather than Seth. But he probably didn't get on that chair for the same reason I wouldn't. And that's because it would probably collapse. I don't know. We stand on those. No pastor will have a long day getting back home. One of the most anticipated days when you're on a trip like that is getting back. And I'll tell you, on the missions trips that I've been on, you know what I've learned? And Brother Lockhart, you can attest to this. We Americans are soft. At least I am. I'm soft. As a kid growing up, I remember going outside and playing. I'd play outside barefoot for about 9 months out of the year. Run down a gravel driveway like it was asphalt. Didn't think anything of it. But I'll tell you, a few years ago, I came across a gravel driveway barefoot and about broke my back. Just trying to get through it. You know, I said, wow, I've just gotten so soft over these years. But, you know, the long travels, those types of things, I know that it'll take its toll on pastor. But I had somebody just recently tell me, I was at the Bill Rice Ranch last week preaching for Family Week, and I really thought this was a great commendation. The person said that they had heard about Brother Davidson going on this survey trip with Jed and Gloria, and they said, you know, you don't really see that. They said, I think that is a wonderful, wonderful idea, and I'm just so glad that Pastor was able to do it, and it's something that really doesn't happen all that often. And I think it's great for the church to facilitate that and for Brother Davidson to have a heart for that. And so you pray for him. I hope that he'll be in a good sound mind when we see him again this week, and looking forward to his return. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I really wanted to preach in a totally different direction, but this morning we're just directed to this. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33 is our text. It's a very familiar text, and many times we preachers, when we preach a familiar verse, we come to it with fear and trembling. Because people roll their eyes and say, oh, I've heard that before. People say, I've heard that verse all of my life. And this one, if you've ever sung it, you've probably sung this verse around a campfire or youth group, if you've been in church any length of time. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, Jesus tells his disciples, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This morning, I want to speak to you on the danger of distraction. Of all the people in the world that Jesus tells to not be distracted, it's not the Pharisees, it's not the scribes, but it's the disciples. Many times, that's a message that we think is pertinent. For those that really are not devout followers of God, it's a message that's pertinent for those who are not serious about serving God, but it is very interesting that Jesus delivers this message to those that we would think would be the most unlikely. And he tells his disciples about the danger of distraction. When I was a kid growing up, my parents were very overprotective. Now, I'm looking at a bunch of young people here in this room this morning. I'm sure the thought has crossed your mind, my parents are overprotective. And I'm going to tell you something, this side of the coin, I thank God for parents that were overprotective, because it did keep me out of some messes. But my mother in particular, she's very overprotective. I could be playing with a pillow in the living room and she'd say, honey, be careful, you'll put your eye out, you know, that kind of thing. And my parents would not let, they would let me play baseball, they would let me play basketball, but there was one sport they would never let me play, no matter how much I begged, and that was football. I wanted to play in junior high and high school, and nope, we're not letting you play football. Now, part of it is they didn't have health insurance, so I'm sure they're thinking about it from a financial standpoint too. But they never would let me play football, but there was one sport that my parents would let me play that to this day I've never understood why they let me play it. You say, what was that? Here it is, backyard football. You understand, in organized football, you have helmets. You have pads. You have these men that are dressed in funny clothing with these little yellow handkerchiefs that throw them up in the air whenever there's a violation. There's a standard field of 100 yards and marked in 5-yard increments, 10-yard increments for first down. I mean, it's standardized. Even though there seems to be a lot of brutality, there's at least some method to the madness. But do you understand what backyard football is like? There are no pads. There are no helmets. There are no referees to throw flags. And so what did we do? We threw punches instead. Got rough. The field was certainly not standardized. You could be playing in a cow pasture. You could be playing in a place that had huge holes in it and step and twist an ankle. But I remember one particular day I was playing some backyard football with my friends. I was lined out as a wide receiver. And it was one of those days when you're a kid, you don't really know plays. You just know to run as fast as you can, run as hard as you can to the end zone. And it was one of those games where the quarterback either held the ball and ran with it or he threw to his best friend. And the rest of us were like non-existent. Now, I was lined out as a wide receiver, and even back then I'm built like I am now. I'm built for comfort, not for speed, all right? But at that point, I'm just, you know, when the guy said hike, you just run as hard as you can and as fast as you can, as straight as you can, and you hope they throw you the ball. Well, one time the ball was hiked. And I took off running like I was shot out of a cannon. And I got by the guy that was guarding me. I'm just running as fast as I can. I happened to look over my shoulder, and I couldn't believe it. But the guy had actually decided to throw the football to me. And so as I'm running, I realize he's thrown it perfectly. I've just got to continue running as fast as I can. The ball is coming closer to me. The closer the ball is getting to me, the harder my heart is pounding. I'm thinking, man, this is great. Boy, I'll never forget, as I'm running, the ball is arriving over my shoulder. I can still remember reaching up with both hands to catch that football. I can still feel that Nerf football coarseness on my fingertips. And it was about the time that that ball hit my fingertips that the guide wire of a light pole caught me right across the neck. Lifted my feet up off the ground, my back was the first thing that thudded down, and the wind was knocked out of me. Do you know what that sensation is like? I remember they're laying there gasping for air, and all of my friends coming around me, leaning down, breathing the air that I so desperately wanted to breathe. One of them finally piped up with pseudo-concern and said, "You okay?" I don't rightly remember how I answered because of oxygen deprivation, but somehow, some way, I articulated to them that I was okay. I either said, uh-huh, or I shook my head. And the very moment I did that, you know what happened. They all fell on the ground laughing like hyenas. "He's going to live. Now let's all laugh about it." You say, how in the world could a kid miss a light pole? We adults on this side of the spectrum, we say, how in the world, why would a guy run into a guide wire? I mean, who wants to do that and be decapitated? Why in the world did you do that? I'll tell you why. Because I was focused on something else. Some of you say, well, at least you're focused on the right thing. No, not at the expense of being decapitated. I'd have been better to have been focused on the guide wire of a light bulb. But you know, there's something that happens that's far worse than having a guide wire brought across your neck because you're focused on the wrong thing. Here it is when you go through life focused on the wrong thing. You know, it's possible for the child of God to gain an inordinate desire to go in a certain way in a certain area, and as a result, it lays you on your back, and all you can do is look up to God. But you don't have to live that way. You don't have to be distracted. If you will do what Jesus said, He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you." We begin the first part of the verse. We see our pursuit when the Bible says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." What does it mean to seek after something? It's the idea of chasing. It's the idea of following. If you have siblings in this room, you know what it means to chase after somebody. When your older brother has held a baby doll hostage. Whenever your younger sister comes into your room and destroys all of your Legos. Listen, you're not passive about that. You run after them. You chase after them. Listen, children, with the basis understandings in this room, you know what it means to follow or to chase after something or someone. truth is, every one of us in this room, right now, this very moment, we're seeking after something. You say, well, right now, I'm having to listen to you for the next 15-plus minutes. You say, right now, I'm just doing absolutely nothing. Listen, every person in every pew, right now, your life is in a direction. Your life is trying to fulfill some goal. I'm not trying to be deeply philosophical. I'm just trying to be real and practical. Every one of us is seeking after something. And you know what you seek after will make you or break you. Have you ever heard somebody make this statement? Maybe a person makes a series of bad decisions. And a spectator looks at them and says, boy, they're just not focused. You know, that's actually not true. They are focused. It's just on the wrong. You know, the Bible makes it clear in general that we are to seek God. Now, that's not the direct thing that's being spoken of in the text, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But, you know, the Bible does say that every one of us, we ought to be seeking God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart. If you're here this morning and you're seeking God with all of your heart, listen to me, God has made a promise to you that you will find Him. It's not a matter of hide and seek. It's not a matter of God hiding behind a bush and being mystical, catch me if you can. If you're here and you're a child of God and you're seeking after Him with all of your heart, the Bible says you'll find Him. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11, the Bible says, seek the Lord and His strength. Listen to this. Seek His face continually. You know what that means? That means we ought not just seek Him on Sunday morning. We ought not just seek Him on Sunday night. We ought not just seek Him on Wednesday night. We ought to seek Him continually. That ought to be the standard. You go to the workplace tomorrow, guess what? You can seek the Lord. You can be in the privacy of your home and you can seek the Lord. And one of the greatest damages we do in the Christian life is to compartmentalize and think we ought to just serve God and seek God on Sundays and the rest of the week's left to itself. So we ought to seek His face. We ought to seek it continually. I'm reminded of the heartbeat of the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 4. Now, before I quote the verse, let me imagine with me something. You're watching primetime television, and the news anchor puts the microphone in the face of this rather nerdy-looking fella and says, listen, if you could have anything in life, what would it be? And so they shove the microphone in the face of this fellow. Now listen, he could say, well, I want a lot of money. I want to be a millionaire. He could say, I want to own a nice house. You know, talk about a nice house, but you got a big yard to mow too. And you say, well, if you can afford a nice house and you can afford to have somebody pay and mow it. Somebody would say, I'd like to have a new car. I'd like to have this. I'd like to have that. If somebody came to you and said, you could have any one thing, what would it be? Imagine with me, you watched, and this was the answer of that fellow on national television. He looked and he said, if I could have anything, it would be to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Boy, could you imagine? He would be the butt of every joke in the late night television scene. They'd say, this man's crazy. He could have had this, he could have had that, and he wants to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. That sounds like imprisonment to the world. But the psalmist, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He said, I just want to be among the Lord's people. I just want to be in the place where the Lord is at. Can I tell you this, even though it's not speaking about church in Psalm 27, I will tell you this. You know, I believe your attitude towards the house of the Lord reveals a lot about what you're seeking after. You know, it's possible for quote-unquote mature Christians to come to church with just some locked-in mechanical attitude. And I'll tell you what the problem is. I don't think sometimes it's the problem of the pews or the comfort of the pews or maybe even the service itself. It's probably our hearts. You say, well, I'd just as soon watch paint dry than to go to church. You say, I'd just as soon do that. Let me tell you something. That reveals the heart that you have. It reveals what you're seeking after. If there's any other place that you'd rather be this morning than church, let me tell you something. That's really what you're following. But in the verse it says, but seek ye first, here it is, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He gives two aspects of what we ought to be seeking after. You break down life in the simplest choice, listen, it's either you're seeking your way or God's way. There's no other way around it. Sort of like you go to church fellowship and they have a dessert table. There's so many choices, you know. You say banana pudding, cherry pie, oh, chocolate cake, German chocolate cake. You look at all those choices, and so what do? You grab the biggest plate you find and take a little bit of each so you don't offend any woman in the church. But I'm going to tell you, with life, you boil it down, you basically got two desserts on that table. It's either your way or God's way. And I'll make you a promise, when you choose your way, it may taste good for a season, but it is foul and it'll make you sicker than you could ever imagine. What's God's way? Well, the kingdom of God. I'm not going to get on a long dissertation about that, but I'll tell you what I believe He's saying. Seek those things which are eternal. You know, even in my own life, do you know what I constantly find myself having to do? Weeding out my intense pursuit of the temporal. Things that just aren't going to last. You ever been to a dollar store before? If you go to a dollar store, it ain't going to last. I promise you that. Buy guns. We have more guns in our household that were bought that were duct taped together. After 30 seconds of use, they broke and we had to salvage them. You buy things, they're just cheap. They're just that's exactly what the world offers to us, is cheap tokens that, listen, they don't even last while the earth is standing, much less when it's gone. Our pursuits must be after the eternal, the things of God. Seek those things which are above. I want to ask you, are you pouring your life into the eternal right now, or do you just find yourself so locked down with the temporal? And then he says, His righteousness. Talking about God's holiness. Talking about God's purity. You know, the righteousness of God, that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Young people, I want to encourage you here this morning. Listen, I know sometimes you say, boy, that looks awful square to me. You say, oh, it makes me so different than the world. I don't understand why our family does this. I don't understand this. Listen, better for you to embrace God's holiness now as a young person and follow it than to live one day later and regret it. So I want to ask you, what are you chasing after this morning? Are you following after the kingdom of God and His righteousness? I might just add one thing before I go any further. How does a man seek God? Truth is, all of us came out of the womb and God was the last thing on our minds. For me, when I was 12 years old, that was the first time in my life that I really, truly sought the Lord. But how did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. It didn't come by one day waking up and all of a sudden thinking, you know what? Well, I need God. I think I'll turn to Him. No, I'll tell you, that morning I woke up just like anybody else, unsuspecting, and I thought, well, here's another day. I go to church, I hear the Bible preached, and all of a sudden there's a supernatural working that's taking place in my heart. You know why we love God? I'll tell you why, because He first loved us. And as I'm hearing the preaching about Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for my sin, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, something began to churn in my heart. And I came to the realization that I was lost and undone. I was hopeless in and of myself. For the first time in my life, I humbled my heart before God and I sought Him in salvation. Since then, I've been able to seek Him every day. I may be talking to some of you here this morning. You say, never one time have I ever sought God. You say, this thing of seeking God and walking with Him, it's a farce. I don't have anything to do with it. God is dead to me. I'll tell you why. It may be because you're dead in trespasses and sins, and your greatest need is to seek Him this morning to be your Savior. But our pursuit, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Number two, our priority. There's one word in the verse that to me adds great strength to the words that Jesus is saying when He says, but seek ye, here it is, first. It's that which is of the greatest importance. All of us in this room have priorities. Do you know that? You say, well, I just sleep a lot. Well, that's a priority with you then. You say, well, I just like to eat. Well, that's a priority. All of us have priorities. Children have priorities. Teenagers have priorities. Adults have priorities. I remember whenever I came home from school, whenever I was just a kid, I'd do one of two things. First thing I walked through that door, I would either go get changed out of my school clothes or I'd go to the refrigerator. And it just depended on which one I wanted to do. If my clothes were just feeling very uncomfortable, then I went and changed. If my stomach was growling, I went to the refrigerator first. All of you are creatures of habit. They're things that you do every day. Some of you are coffee fanatics. I've never understood that. Maybe one day I'll reach that point of sanctification. But you know what? Coffee holds a little bit of a priority in your life. You say, oh, I must get a cup, you know. There's some of you sports hold somewhat of a priority in your life. You say, oh, I've got to watch this game. I've got to read these scores. I've got to see this box score. I'm not saying that just because you value a temporal thing that that's bad, but here's the problem. So often we value the temporal more than the spiritual, and our priorities are out of whack. I've got news for you. Just because I'm a preacher this morning doesn't mean by default my priorities are where they ought to be. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know where I have found the greatest part of spiritual stagnation in my life? When I had salved my conscience by saying, well, I love the Lord and I seek the Lord, but here's the problem, I wasn't seeking Him or loving Him first. That's the great danger of Christianity today. You say, are you saying I don't love the Lord? I'm not saying you don't love the Lord. But I am saying this, Jesus said that we ought to love Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. He ought to be first. You say, you're saying that I'm not seeking the Lord. You say, I'm here on a Sunday morning. I could be doing a lot of other things. I realize that. But before you pat yourself on the back, just understand every last one of us can be in church. That doesn't mean that we're seeking Him first. You know, it's sad to say, but in the day in which we live, if I can modernize the application, sometimes we're a lot more upset that we don't have Wi-Fi than that we've not read our Bibles. Why is that? You know, for some teenagers, you could take away their Bible, they'd never miss it. You take away their device, and all of a sudden, it's World War III. I'll just tell you very simply, it's because the priorities aren't where they ought to be. In Lattimore, it's this little small town, years ago we had a postmaster. His name was Phil Cash. Phil and I had several adventures together. I remember shortly after 9/11, Phil called me one day. He was very nervous. I worked at the Dean of Students office at the time, and Phil said, Alton, you need to get over here right now. I said, why is that? He said, I've got a suspicious package after this terrorist stuff, and he said, I don't know what to do with it. And it's addressed to somebody at the college. I went over there. And sure enough, Phil came to me. He said, I don't know. Maybe I should call the law. But he said, I just figured I'd call you because I'd probably be dead if it's going to blow up. Anyway, he brought the package and he set it down. It was wrapped in brown paper and it had what looked like oil leaking out of it and it was making a ticking noise. He'd read bulletins about fertilizer and all that. Oh, I mean, all that stuff people would use to make bombs. And I thought to myself, what am I supposed to do with this? I said, well, I'll just take it over there and we'll open it. You know, we'll get them to open it, and if I blow up, I blow up. Well, boy, wouldn't you know it, what happened is the mother sent a dessert that was very oily. It leaked into it, and they had sent an old metronome, and that metronome helps you keep time and playing the piano. That's what was making the ticking noise. It wasn't a bomb, but it scared every last one of us. But one day I walked into Phil and I said, hey, Phil, I've got to mail something. And he said, well, you've come to the right place. And I said, now listen, though, I got to get it there in a hurry. I should have mailed this a while back and I haven't. And he said, oh, man, he said, let me tell you, if you give me, and I think at the time it was $3. He said, if you give me $3, he said, we'll put it in this envelope. It's called Priority Mail. In 2 to 3 days, it'll get there. Now, we don't guarantee that, but usually it's 2 to 3 days that it gets there. He said, but you give me $10, we'll put it in this express mail envelope. It'll get there the next day by noon. What do you want to do? Well, I'll be honest. I'm thinking $3 and $10. That's $7 difference. You know, at the time, that was about 2.5 extra value meals at McDonald's. That's the difference. That's how we men think with our stomachs sometimes. I thought, well, I'll just go with the $3 deal and hope it gets there. And it did. It got there in the time that it needed to. But here's why I tell you that. You know, the higher priority I put on that piece of mail, the more it cost me out of my pocket. Now, I want to stop and make a little bit of a disclaimer. Do you know the truth is, whatever we have to give up to put God first, let me tell you something, it's not really a great sacrifice when you think about what He gave for us on Calvary. But you know, sometimes we have to take our dreams and cast them to the wind. I've got news for you. You know, there are desires that I have sometimes that aren't His desires. There are times where in coasting, all of a sudden, the world grows upon me, and my own direction, my own way grows more and more prevalent, and the Holy Spirit says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm talking about having the right priority. I'm not asking you this morning, are you seeking Him? Do you love Him? No, I'm going a step farther. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Am I talking to some of us? Listen, there was a time in our lives we were more fervently pursuing Him than we are this moment. We were more gripped with the things of the eternal than we are right now. Well, part of revival is just returning to where we ought to be. But then last of all, I want you to see God's promise. And all these things shall be added. Brother Hankey spoke in Sunday school about interpreting the Bible. This is where every health and wealth, prosperity, gospel preacher, they have a glory fit. All these things shall be added. They rip that one little verse out and they say, I'll tell you what, if you'll just follow God, He'll give you $1 million to give to me, is what the televangelist says. Oh, He'll meet your every need. In the sense of giving you all of your wants, make you so prosperous. Listen to me. If I truly could do what some of these crooks say they can do. Listen to me. If I could heal somebody with cancer, you know what I'd do? Instead of charging $20 admission in a large civic center, free of charge, I'd go to Charlotte, start at CMC Maine, go to the pediatric cancer ward, and clear it out free of charge. If I could do that, Jesus didn't charge admissions at sideshows and say, well, listen, you want to be healed of your blindness? Here, just remember me and give me a gift first. Bunch of phonies. But don't you let the craziness and the abuse of those old crazy nuts tear you away from the fact that God said this. He told His disciples, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. I really believe in the direct context of the passage. I believe Jesus is talking about their physical needs. Do you have any physical needs? You ever have a need to be clothed? I hope so. We don't need any maniacs of Gadara, that's for sure. You ever have a need to eat? A need to have a roof over your head? See, the disciples, as they're following the Lord, not everybody's going that way. And God says, listen to me, if you'll just keep your eyes where they need to be, listen, I will meet your needs. And so often we get distracted. We forget about God's promise. And some of you young people here, you're like, one day I want to get married. Now there's some of you fellas, you're still playing with Legos and army men. Do that as long as you can. Don't let it bother you if you're in your 20s doing that. Just do it as long as you can, because it'll get a lot more expensive once you get off that route. Some of you young ladies here, you're like, well, I'll tell you what, I one day I would like to marry a guy who'd treat me nice and, you know, help me and just this be exactly what I need? Well, I'll give you some free advice this morning how that happens, all right? Be prepared for this. Here it is. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You want to marry a jerk? I'll tell you how you do it. You just live your own way now. It'll only get worse. But you know, once you get into adulthood, you know, you're married, have children, all of a sudden you've got needs, and before long you're like, well, maybe I just need to do more of this, and you start pushing the things of God to the side. Listen to me, that's the wrong thing to do too. You've got to remember God's promise to those disciples. He said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, listen, I'll meet your needs, is what He said. When Karis was smaller, she was like her dad. I was terribly scared of the dark when I was a kid. Horribly scared of the dark. Now, her two older brothers did not help the matter that she was scared of the dark. But sometimes Karis would say, Dad, can you come in here and sleep with me? I remember one night I went in there and laid down. She said, will you sleep in here all night? And I looked at her and I said, well, honey, I'll lay in here for a little bit. She said, no, I want you in here all night. And I'd be like, I'll be in here for a little bit. How was your day? Oh, it was great. She'd go on talking for a little bit. And after, it was just like she'd snap out of a trance and say, now you are going to stay in here all night with me. I'd say, well, honey, how do you like your new bicycle? Oh, Daddy, I love my new bicycle. I'd distract her again. And then after a little while, she'd stop in mid-sentence and say, you are going to sleep in here with me all night, aren't you? And finally, I deterred her enough, and she had that little bit of determination, and she said, you are going to stay in here all night with me, aren't you? I knew I'd been had. I said, yes, honey, I will. But that wasn't quite good enough. She looked at me and she said, you promise? I said, yes, honey, I promise. I said I would. And I laid on that bed all night in awkward contortions. You know, a child values a promise, don't they? You to give a promise to a child, and I'm telling you what, it means the world to them. For every one of us, we ought to embrace God's promise. Young person, you've got an entire future ahead of you. You mess it up by seeking your own way, but if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, He'll meet your material needs and way beyond. You're here and you're a mom and dad and you're beginning to doubt, you're beginning to see things, you're like, I'm just not quite sure how we're going to make it. Listen to me, don't push God to the side. If anything, seek Him more than you ever have. You know, there's a great danger to distraction. Some people say, okay, preacher, I know I'm not where I need to be. So what? If I just leave here and go do my own thing, really, what is it going to cost me? Listen to me. One moment of distraction can cost you more than you could ever imagine. Several years ago, I got some bad news. One of my classmates in college. When this guy was in college, he had two kids, a boy and a girl. And the little boy, I'll never forget him, he was like Dennis the Menace. I mean, personified. I'd hate to have been Mr. Wilson with this kid around. You just see him walking down the sidewalk, just trouble all over his forehead, you know, just waiting to get into something, just mischievous. I watched him grow up for a little bit, and then they moved off. They went to ministry. One day, I was online, and somebody told me how that his son, this guy's son, that I'd watched grow up a little bit, was killed in a car accident. You know, it's something when you see something, somebody that you know, especially somebody that you knew in their younger years, and all of a sudden you're reading their obituary, it just hits you in the stomach. And so I contacted the friend of mine. I told him, I said, I just want you to know I'm praying for your family. I've never experienced what you've experienced, and I'm praying that God's grace will see you through. And he was so appreciative of it, but I'll never forget a few weeks later. I went online and I searched the area newspapers because I wanted to see what had happened. And what I read broke my heart. This boy was 17 years old. He was riding in the car with his girlfriend. They were driving down the road, and she was texting her friend. And in the midst of that texting conversation, she was unaware of the fact that she had drifted into the path of an 18-wheeler that was coming in the opposite direction. And by the time that she realized it, she jerked the car to get off the road. The tractor trailer impacted her boyfriend's side and killed that 17-year-old boy instantly. You know, when that young lady got up that morning, she wasn't thinking that was ever going to happen. She didn't make a plan and say, well, I'll tell you what, I think I'm going to have this happen to him. No, that, as a matter of fact, what happened was the farthest thing from her mind. And you know what? It wasn't malice. It wasn't a hateful heart. It wasn't a mean spirit that killed that boy that day. You know what it was? It was distraction. And there's some of you this morning, you better figure out now what you're willing to pay. And I promise you this, you leave this room distracted this morning, mark it down, you'll pay more than you could have ever imagined. Above the noise of the Hollywood stars and above the noise of the sports world, I beg you to hear some very important words. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, I'd like for Brother Scoville to lead us and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. But as they prepare this morning for the invitation, I want to ask you several questions. Number one, how many of you here this morning, you'd say, Brother Bill, there was a time when I sought the Lord and that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And you'd say, there is no doubt in my mind, I know that I'm a child of God because there was a time in my life where I sought Christ as my Savior. And today, I know I'm a child of God. There's no doubt about that. If you can give testimony to that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Thank you. You may put them down. Am I talking to somebody here today? You're so frustrated. You say, I've never had a walk with God. You say, it's just been nothing there. And the reason why is because you've never trusted Christ. That's where it all begins. And I wonder if there'd be somebody here today, you'd say this. You'd say, Alton, I've heard the message. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is doing the same thing in my heart today that He did in yours when you were 12 years old. And you say, Alton, I know that in order for me to seek the Lord, I first need to be born again. I need to be saved. And you'd say this morning, Alton, would you pray for me? I'm here. One of two things is true. I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. And if I'm going to seek the Lord, I need to settle that this morning. You'd say, Alton, would you pray for me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? I'll not embarrass you. I promise. All I'll do is I'll acknowledge it. In a moment, we'll pray for you. But you'd say, Alton, that's the need of my heart. You see, I believe in services just like this. God draws. All right. My last question is this. I wonder how many here this morning would say this. You'd say, Brother Bill, listen, I know I'm saved. But this morning, the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart. There was a time I was seeking Him first. I was seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God's dealt in my heart about my priorities this morning. And I don't want to walk out these doors distracted. And you'd say, Brother Bill, God has reminded me in my heart of the need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this morning, I want to have my priorities right again. You'd say, Brother Bill, would you remember me as a Christian? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Several here. In a moment, we're going to stand together, and I'm going to pray, and after that, I'd like for the musicians to begin playing, and then we'll sing in a little bit. Listen, before you leave this morning, why don't you take the time you need to with the Lord, and when you leave this place today, you walk out of here confident, not in yourself, but in that you know you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Would you join me in standing if you're able, our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Father, Lord, we thank You for the power of Your Word and the message that it brings to us. And Lord, I pray for my friends, Lord, my dear friends in this room today, as You have dealt in their hearts. Lord, I know very well what it's like to have the Holy Spirit to work and to mold and to move my heart. God, I pray that we'd be sensitive and tender as we close this service in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as He begins to play.